So tonight we're going to continue talking about connecting to a leader, connecting to a mentor, a coach, however you want to say it. We've been looking at the discipleship gauge and gauging different areas of our life and discipleship. If you look around the discipleship gauge, which media team, if you could put that up for us, we've got the discipleship graph that I want to show you. But each of these elements around, these are areas of your discipleship that you're going to grow in. And we've looked at private devotion. We've looked at submission to call. We have looked at lifestyle and conduct. And we've looked at the order and structure of the church. And now we're in this part called connection to a leader. And what this is again, as I look at disciples that are growing in their faith, this is one of the elements that they have, is a leader in their life that is giving spiritual oversight to their growth and to their discipleship. A lot of times, of course, that ends up being a pastor, but it's not just a pastor, because a pastor, of course, is only one person, and even if you've got multiple pastors on staff, still it's only, you know, two or three people. And it's difficult to give the kind of oversight that everybody needs individually in their life. And so it's easy in the church, as the church kind of grows, that you can kind of slip under the radar. And you can kind of come in and not really be known. You know, you got the smile, everything's kind of surface, but nobody really knows the character flaws that are in your life, or no one really knows your habits, or what you're really dealing with, or what your marriage is like, or what your kids are like, or what issues need to change. And so this is where God will bring a leader into your life that can help provide spiritual oversight in your life. It's not always somebody that is further along than you than in every area. Sometimes they're just further than you in one area, but God's using them to help you in that area. So as a church, what we endeavor to do is to provide, you know, leaders, staff, leaders, qualified people in the church that care about these things and are thinking this way. But really, it's God that oversees this process in your life. And I've been shocked at how God will do this in each person's life. He will connect you with somebody that is challenging you, speaking into your life, even correcting you when necessary. And this is a good thing. Everybody say amen. It is a good thing. So we're going to talk about it. There's going to be some overlap with the church element, because these two things are very similar. But we're focusing specifically on this part of connecting to a leader. Now, the first thing you need to understand about this is that this is a mandate from God that we're going to talk about tonight, okay? And there are two questions that we're going to be answering over the next 2 weeks concerning this arrangement of having someone in our life that provides spiritual oversight. Last week, we differentiated between spiritual authority and spiritual oversight. I don't mind the term spiritual authority, because in Scripture that's talked about too. But I feel that for what a pastor particularly is called to provide in people's lives, that spiritual oversight is a better term. And I think you're going to even see that better tonight as we look through Scripture. But what we're going to do is we're going to answer two questions in the weeks to come, probably tonight and next week. I don't think we'll get to both tonight. And the questions are this. Number one, what does God require and expect of the person who is giving spiritual oversight? In other words, God has an expectation of those who are giving the spiritual oversight. So you'll read through Scripture, for example, in the book of Ezekiel, where God is very, very frustrated with those that he's tasked with giving spiritual oversight over his people, and he calls them blind shepherds. He says, I've got nothing but blind shepherds. He said, they are blind shepherds, and they are silent watchdogs. They are worthless watchdogs that will not bark when danger is approaching. So he's using an illustration. He's saying, like, if you have a dog that's supposed to alert you when an enemy is coming in, and they just laid on the porch and watched them walk up in your house. I had a dog I almost got rid of one time of that, because we were out in the yard and I almost stepped on a snake. And I got scared when I saw it. It freaked me out when I saw the snake, and I jumped back, and he took off running before I did. I said, there's no point to you, okay? You're supposed to lay down your life. And I've had dogs like that. We probably all have had dogs like that, right? You've seen videos online, these little dogs this big that take on a bear walking in somebody's yard. You know, mine ran from a garter snake. But anyway, but God is complaining about that in Ezekiel. And he says, my shepherds are worthless. He said, they're not doing their job. They don't say what needs to be said because they're scared of the people. They don't say what needs to be said because they want to be liked. Hey, they don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Plus, they're really just living lavishly, feeding themselves, and they're not really worried about the fact that the people are being devoured. So he's using Ezekiel to prophesy, and he says, I've got blind shepherds and silent watchdogs. But he said, when my people repent, he said, I'm going to send them shepherds that are after my heart. In other words, it's a reward to have somebody that's providing spiritual oversight in your life because they're doing it on behalf of God. In other words, the responsibility that I feel as a pastor is this. The people that God sends to our church, I'm acting in the best that I can, okay? I'm acting in God's stead of how He would provide that oversight in their life. Now, everybody has the Holy Spirit. Everybody's doing this on there. I'm not trying to say that. But I'm saying as best I can, I'm being an instrument that God can use really to show love and oversight into your life. That's the call. But the reason I bring up Ezekiel is so that you can understand God has an expectation for those who are providing spiritual oversight, and they will be judged according to that expectation. And they will give an account for their life when I stand before God, when every pastor stands before God, not just me, the other pastors on this staff, other pastors in the cities in this church, in this city, we will stand before God and we will give an account for how we provided spiritual oversight to the people that He sent us. And I can just tell you right now, I am not standing before God being negligent and have not fulfilled my duty that God has asked me to do. Because this life is too short, it's going to be over quick. I'm standing before God and I want to give an account for what He's asked me to do. Okay, so I live every day with that reality. Now we're talking about the arrangement that God has set up, right? The church was not my idea. The church was not your idea. The church is a structure and system that God set up. As a matter of fact, Jesus Himself said, I am the builder of the church. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. How many know He's still doing that today? He's never stopped. He's going to be doing it all the way till He returns. He's building His church. This structure and this system was designed and set up by God. There are other structure and systems in our world that were designed and set up by God. Marriage is one. In the beginning, God set up marriage. It says He created them male and female, and that they would join together. They would leave their father and mother, and they would cleave together. He's the one that designed husband, wife, parents, children, that whole system. He designed it. That's His system. And boy, when it functions right, isn't it a beautiful thing? Yeah. It can be a disaster too. And families can be wrecked. They can be full of wickedness. They can be full of evil. Listen, the church is the same way. It's God's system, it's God's design, but churches can cause pain in our lives. Authority can be abused. People can backbite, gossip. There can be infighting. There can be division. It can be a very, very ugly thing. God designed the system, but man can mess the system up. Yeah. Right? We can abuse it. We can bring our own sin into it. But the closer that we are in alignment with God's original plan and God's original system, the more blessing that is going to come in our lives collectively. The more blessing that's going to come in our children's lives. The more blessing that's going to come in our communities. Right? Because when the church is functioning as God designed it to function, everybody benefits. Everybody is blessed. Our families are blessed. You're blessed. Our businesses are blessed. The community's blessed. Everybody's going to be blessed when we're functioning in God's design and in God's way. This is why Satan fights it tooth and nail. I've been doing this 15 years at this church. I was on staff at other churches before. I've been raised in church since I was literally born, okay? I know Satan fights it every way that he can. He wants to destroy the pastor and the leadership of the church. If he can get him into sin, he's going to go that route. But if that door's closed, he's going to do something else. If he can't get him into sin, then he's going to attack their marriage. If he can't get the marriage, he's going to attack the kids. If he can't get in there, he's going to attack one of the staff people and their sin and their marriages and the leaders in the church and on and on and on. If he can't get there, he's going to try to bring division and fighting and arguing. He's got 100 different strategies. And all the while, me and you, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we're trying to stand our ground and say, no, it will not come here. It will not come through me, right? Satan's not going to destroy this church through me or my family or my selfishness. So we're fighting to put the flesh down, put our sin nature down, and try to get in alignment with God's process. How many of you, and this is not an issue here, just so you know, it really in the 15 years hasn't been. We've had little blips here and there, but it's not an issue. But how many of you know that Satan would love it? It would be a dream. I believe he'd be throwing a party, cackling, just laughing, if he could get us to fight each other instead of fighting him. That's what he loves to do. I believe that's his favorite thing to do, is to get the church doing this with each other. All the while, the darkness is just wrecking people's lives out there. And the ones who have the answer in the light, they're so in here fighting with each other that we're not even fighting the war that needs to be fought out there. Some of you came from churches like that. I've talked to some of you. Some of you came where the people, sister so-and-so, and they gossip here, and they talked over here, and then the board fought over this, and the pastor this, and they fired this one. It's just on and on and on and on and on. We have given maximum effort to not having that in this church. Maximum effort. In other words, if we work hard to put those things out and stay focused on what God has called us to do. So the first thing you have to understand, and the first question we have to answer, is what does God require and expect of the person who is giving spiritual oversight? Do you realize that the person who is giving spiritual oversight in your life has a requirement and an expectation from God that they're going to answer for? Okay, if you're a parent, think about this. Think about when you've had young kids that didn't understand what you were trying to do, and maybe they fought you when you were trying to do something that was in their best interest, right? Well, as a parent, you have a responsibility that you don't get to just shuck off because this person's not acting right. Right, you have a responsibility that has to be fulfilled. And what I want you to understand tonight is that those in our lives that have spiritual oversight, and remember, I'm talking about myself too. I have people in my life that provide spiritual oversight. I listed them last week. I have multiple pastors in my life that I look to provide spiritual oversight for me. I want to make their job as easy as possible. Because here's what I've learned. If when somebody goes to provide spiritual oversight in your life and there's resistance, then they think twice about it the next time. I don't want them thinking twice about it. If they've got something that they see that I'm not seeing, I want to know what it is, and I want that process to be easy for them. Amen? The second question we're going to answer, which I don't think we're going to get to tonight, is what does God require and expect of the person receiving spiritual oversight? So what we're going to make clear is that God has an expectation of the person giving the oversight, and God has an expectation on the person receiving the spiritual oversight. And we're going to make that as clear as we can in the next couple weeks. So number one, we're going to talk about those giving spiritual oversight in our lives. What is the number one task that they are given by God? Number one, it is to provide care and protection. Care and protection. This is why he uses the word shepherd. He doesn't use the word soldier, or he doesn't use the word, you know, even leader like that. He uses the word shepherd because a shepherd, in the most real sense, is to provide care and protection. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Paul is leaving the Ephesian church. He spent some time there building that church, raising up those leaders, training those leaders, and this is what he says when he is departing. He pulls all of the elders and overseers together, and he gives them this final, I guess, encouragement. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. You see, that's shepherd language. He's talking to leaders, but he says you need to pay attention to the flock. So the church is referred to as a flock, and the pastor or elders are referred to as shepherds. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. You see, Paul looks at the elders of this flock, the leaders, and he says, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And he reminds them of this. Now, in other words, see, he says this on purpose because what he's trying to tell them is you didn't appoint yourself. You're not self-appointed. And again, in God's perfect system, there would be no self-appointed shepherds. Matter of fact, when you do find a self-appointed shepherd, they're going to do way more harm than good. Because they're going to gather a bunch of people to themselves. They're not going to last because they weren't called. And then they're going to hurt everybody that was attached to it. How many know we've seen that, right? But what he's reminding them of, he says, you need to pay a careful attention to yourself and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. He's telling them that on purpose because he wants them to understand you didn't pick yourself, which means you can't unpick yourself. Okay? God appointed you. You don't get to come and go as you want. This is an assignment from your Lord, who, by the way, you will answer to. So he said he's made you overseers to what? To care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. You will see this in Paul's writings a lot where he says stuff like this. And again, it's to remind them of a truth or a reality. He's saying you've been given an assignment by God to care for the flock who was purchased by the blood of Jesus. In other words, you're taking care of something that is not small, and it is not light in any way. It is something that is very precious to God. The flock of God, the body of Christ, these people, these individuals have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you've been given an assignment to what? Care for them. To care for them. So number one assignment of overseers is to care. To care and take care of something that is difficult to measure how precious it is to God because it was obtained with his own blood. Verse 29, he says, now I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after themselves. In other words, Satan is going to attack what God has designed and what God prizes. He's going to try to hurt and protect it. So he's warning them. He's saying you have a job to do to care and protect the flock. Number one, to provide care for the flock, but also to identify wolves or things that are trying to come in and destroy the flock of God. What is care? Well, care is selfless love. Care is providing selfless love for the body of Christ. Listen, in church ministry and in my time in church, I've seen the good, the bad, and the ugly. I've seen so much good. I've probably seen just as much bad and a lot of ugly, too. I've seen, you know, I have a lot of pastor friends or a lot of pastor acquaintances. I've been doing it long enough to see churches make it, churches not make it. People make it, not make it. Pastors make it, not make it. I've seen a lot, and this is the world that I live in. It's a church pastor world, and I've seen it all, heard it all, and I can just tell you that there's a lot of people pastoring and leading churches for a lot of different reasons, and I've been around people, and I've been around pastors that. And it's not to criticize anybody. I'm just letting you know and understand what is out there. I've been around pastors that the church for them, and they wouldn't say it like this, but just by listening to the things that come out of their mouth, the church for them is really no different than a business that they're building. Really, more than a pastor, they're just an entrepreneur. They're building something that is successful. And that's really what they're trying to do. And so they think in those terms. How do we get more butts in the seat? You know, how do we expand what we're doing? How do we do more buildings, more campuses? How do we grow? You know, get my name out there on YouTube and this and that and the other. And so that drives everything that they do. How many know that's not the same thing as care and concern? And I've also seen a lot of those pastors that when the ministry is not a success, well, they're on to something else, because that's why they were in it, was for it to be successful. In short, I'm just going to tell you, that's not why I went in the ministry. Okay, I didn't go in the ministry to build a great, successful ministry. I really went in the ministry for one reason. It's very simple. I went in the ministry for one reason, and that was to obey God. That was it. If God told me to do something else, I would happily do something else. Not that I don't love what I do. I do love it. But I just need you to understand, I don't have to be a pastor to be happy. I don't have to have this church to be happy. I was very happy long before I started pastoring this church. I considered myself successful before I started pastoring this church, because the way I define success is by how successful are you in obeying what God has asked you to do. Period. That's it. And so I would do anything that God asked me to do. I would stay here pastoring this church if I were completely miserable pastoring this church, if it's what God were asking me to do, because my life's assignment is to obey Him and obey His call on my life. So I don't think in terms like that. I just, is the church successful? Is it not? Do we have a lot of people? Do we not? You know, that's not important to me. What is important to me is, what is God saying, and is He happy with what I'm doing and how I'm spending my time, life, and energy, and what I'm investing into? I believe this is the heart that God wants His pastors to have, of care and concern for the body of Christ, and no ulterior motives, no other reason that they're doing it. So as an overseer, the overseers in our lives should love, care, and concern. Ideally, their love, care, and concern should look like Jesus's love, care, and concern. That's, in an ideal world, the ones who are providing spiritual oversight in our lives would care about us the same way that Jesus cares about us. Now, I'm going to be honest and say, I probably am not there yet, okay? I'm growing in this still, and I'll be growing in it all the way till Jesus comes back. But Jesus is Jesus, okay? And nobody loved like Jesus. Nobody can love you like Jesus. But still, as an under-shepherd, He's our standard. I mean, really, He's your standard for everything, right? He's our standard for love. He's our standard for holiness. He's our standard for boldness. He's our standard for compassion. He's our standard for everything. So He's the standard that every spiritual overseer should be striving to provide that in people's lives, just like Jesus would if He were your pastor. In other words, what would Jesus do if He were the pastor of this church? That's how pastors are supposed to try to lead their church and their congregation. That's our aim. That's our goal, or at least it should be. John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus said this. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. So do you see the difference? The difference that the contrast that he's providing is, he says, there's a good shepherd that cares and loves for the sheep, even to the point of laying down his life for the sheep. Then there's someone that he calls a hireling. He says, this person is just a job. This is something that they're being paid to do. And he said, when times get really tough or really scary or really difficult, someone who's just doing it for a paycheck, at some point they will throw up in their hands and they're going, I didn't sign up for this. Or they don't pay me enough for this, right? You ever heard people say stuff like that? They don't pay me enough for this stuff, you know, right? Okay? And But that attitude, he said, that's a hireling. And you can tell the difference by how they lay down their life for the sheep. What are they willing to sacrifice? for the sheep. And so again, Jesus is the perfect example for that. He is the good shepherd. He withheld nothing from us. He sacrificed everything for us. And this is an example to all of us, not just spiritual overseers, but just as Christians and how we love other people, right? This is our love that we should be having for others. So number one, God's expectation and requirement for spiritual overseers is that they would operate in the care and the concern and the love that Jesus himself would operate in. Number two, the second expectation and requirement is that they would teach, guide, correct, rebuke, and discipline us. And it's in this order, by the way. You will notice from Scripture that there's an order of escalation in this. God has given spiritual overseers in our life, number one, to teach. You'll notice a similar pattern that we would provide as parents, right? All of us as parents desire that our children will respond to our simple teaching. Here's the right thing to do, right? Just lay it out there. Here's what you're supposed to do. Here's the general rule, general principle. Maybe you have a family meeting and you just tell the whole family, hey, this is how we're going to operate as a family. This is what we're going to do. But if a child does not respond to the teaching, where do we go next? Well, that's when we go to the guiding, gentle guiding. You may pull that one aside and say, hey, maybe you didn't understand. This is the path, okay? This is going to be good for you. This is the way to go. So there's the guiding that happens. After that, if the guiding doesn't work, then the correction comes. And the correction is a little more stern, saying, hey, you're wrong about this. You're doing wrong about this. Okay? But it's still all in that blanket of love, care, and concern. If that doesn't work, then the rebuke comes. The rebuke is even more stern, right? The rebuke is authoritative. The rebuke is maybe there's some frustration, there's some anger attached. We even saw this with Jesus, right? When Jesus rebuked the Pharisees regularly over things. Why? He said, because you didn't listen to none of the prophets. He said, as they sent the prophets over and over, not only did you not listen to them, you killed half of them, right? So it's escalating. Then if the rebuke doesn't work, then the discipline comes, and this is the strongest form of punishment. Did you know that the church is required and expected to provide all of these things? Now, the reason why this is an important conversation is because so many people have a wrong understanding of what the church is. And through GTA, what I'm trying to do is get our minds right, not on what you think church should be, not on what I think church should be, not on what you think a pastor should be, not on what I think a pastor should be. What does God think a church and pastor and people of God ought to be? Because this is what I've learned about God's systems. And church isn't the only one. As I said, marriage is another system. Sowing and reaping is another system that God has set up. But this is what I learned about God's systems, is that when we operate in them as He designed, everybody is blessed and everybody benefits. When you change it, when you alter it because you don't like it, or you change it to fit your whim or your need, the system is not going to function properly, and everyone will pay the price. So my goal as someone who's been tasked with pastoring this church is to get crystal clear on what is God's expectations. What does He expect of me? What does He expect of you? And let's all operate within that, because if we can operate within God's design, the blessing is going to be, it's going to multiply. It's going to be exponential in our lives and all around us. Why? Because God's systems are perfect. God's systems work. We don't always like, maybe it's our flesh, maybe it's our sin nature. Sometimes we don't like the system when we hear it communicated. You know, we don't like the idea maybe sometime that somebody's supposed to have oversight or somebody's supposed to have authority. Or like in the Bible, you'll read words like this, submit. That's not a fun word for Americans, right? Oh, you should submit to this or obey this. Or I could read you dozens of scripture where Paul is writing to the church and he says, I command you to do this. I've never gotten this church and said that. I've never got in the pulpit and said, I command you in the name of Jesus to do. I've never done that. Paul was talking to a group of people that understood something that we don't understand. Their mindsets were different. They weren't raised in a democratic, American, freedom-loving culture the way that we are. Their minds were just different on this topic. But still, I understand this, that if we can get within God's system and God's design, everyone will be better for it. Can we agree on that?
Yes.
If we can do it God's way, there's no limits for what God can do through One Life Church. But we have to operate as He said. So I've spent a lot of time examining, what does God expect of me? And I think a lot of pastors get it backwards, and they want to start with, what does God expect of you? And you need to do this. Well, I spent a lot of time looking here going, okay, what does God expect of me? And how am I supposed to think, lead, pray, love, sacrifice, all of that? Because I understand that I'm going to answer to God. So one of the things that I have read the scriptures thoroughly over and over again, and one of the things that I see repeatedly is that God expects and will hold me accountable, hold our church accountable for how well we do in these areas: teaching, guiding, correcting, rebuking if necessary, and disciplining the flock. The Bible lays out church discipline. We talked about it last semester. That eventually, if all of these things are applied and a person chooses to remain in sin, that the church eventually is to say, unfortunately, because of your continued sin, you're not welcome in this body anymore. I don't even know if any of us have even been part of churches that have had to do that. But it is something that is laid out in Scripture that we've just laid aside, I guess, and said, that's too harsh. We don't want to do that. But again, how many of you think God knows how the church is supposed to operate and function? So we can't ignore any of the instructions that He laid out and for what we're supposed to do. Let's talk about each of these. Teaching. 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all Scripture. Everybody say, all Scripture. Okay, that's every word of it. Every word. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. This is one of the primary callings of the church, is to teach the Word of God. This is, I would say, the most important, and it probably is the most important, but that first thing we talked about of care and concern is also pretty important. And God does care that the church and the flock of God is cared for and loved as He would love. But this other part, this teaching, is critical. Again, think of it like your family. If it's all love and no teaching, nope, that ain't going to work. Can't be all love and no teaching. Can't be all love and no correcting. Can't be all love and no discipline. That doesn't work. Well, on the other hand, what if it's all teaching, all rebuking, all correcting, all discipline, and no love? Well, that's a big problem too. That's not a healthy family either. Well, the family is just a microcosm of the church. I mean, the church and the family go hand in hand. God designed both systems and they function very similar. So the teaching part is critical. It's one of the primary calls that the church has, is to teach the Word of God and to provide spiritual oversight this way. So again, I'm going to answer to God. I understand this as a pastor. I am going to answer to God for what I taught in this church, which is why what I teach in this church, I pray about extensively. I spend so much time praying. I don't go online and listen to people go, oh, I'm going to teach that. Or you know, so I pray and ask God what to teach as I read through the scripture in my own prayer time as I'm seeking God, the Lord will show me things to preach, teach. This is where the church is at. We need more of this. We're lacking here. And so I spend a lot of time focusing on that and thinking about that so that I can teach the Word of God. And for what? That the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. So God, He set the church up so that there would be teaching that would equip us, train us, change us, disciple us, so that we can grow in our faith with Him, right? So this is what the Word of God should be doing in our life. Number one, it is profitable for teaching, reproving, correcting, training, and equipping. If you come and you hear the teaching of the Word of God, these are the things that will be happening in your life. The more you receive it, the more you respond to it, the more you apply it, the more change you will see in your life. The more correcting and training and equipping you will see in your life. This is a primary purpose of the church, but it's not the only purpose of the church. 2 Timothy 4:1. Paul is writing to Timothy. This is one chapter later. Timothy was somebody that Paul was providing spiritual oversight for. Timothy was a disciple of Paul. He was someone that, you know, was receiving from Paul's spiritual oversight, mentorship, coaching in his life. And Paul told Timothy this in chapter 4, verse 1. He said, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus." You see, there's that caveat again. He loves to do this. What's he telling Timothy? "I'm talking to you and God is listening." So he says, "I'm giving you this charge in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom." So that's like if I'm talking to one of you, or like when a judge, they're in a courtroom and they ask a defendant a question, or and they asked him a question. They said, "And remember, you laid your hand on the Bible," right? Or they said, "And remember, you can be charged for perjury," right? So they're reminding them, "I'm about to give you. I want to give you a chance to answer, but I need to set the context of before you answer." That's what he's doing here. He's telling Timothy, "Listen, I am charging you with something in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing and his kingdom." So he's telling Timothy, "Listen, you're going to give an account for what I'm about to tell you. You're going to answer to God for what I'm about to tell you." And this is what he wanted to tell him: preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. You see, this is why I don't worry too much about how people receive what I'm saying or not. Because I understand that my call is to preach the word regardless of people's feelings about it. Now, if I'm doing it that's not out of love or something like that, I understand. People can get off on it. But the time is coming, as he said, when people will not endure sound teaching. In other words, a person will be preaching sound teaching, but the sin nature of humanity will reject it. And by the way, he's not talking about the world. The world don't care anything about preaching. The world's not listening to preaching in the first place. He's talking about people inside the church that no longer want to hear sound teaching. He's talking about people inside the church that would rather have their ears tickled, would rather feel light and fluffy when they leave the church rather than be confronted with truth. But guess what? Light and fluffy doesn't change us. It doesn't change anybody. Doesn't change our kids. Doesn't change the world. It's only the Word of God that does that. So he exhorts him. He says, as one who is going to give an account to Jesus Christ, he's going to appear again. You're going to see him coming and you're going to give an account to him. He said, you preach the word. And he said, you preach, you reprove, you use the word to reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Sometimes I wonder if this whole passage is completely prophetic. A lot in Scripture, you know, it kind of has a double meaning in the sense that it meant something for them, but it also meant something for this generation. But this passage in particular, I sometimes wonder if it was really just written for us. Because this last sentence right here, it says they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. I almost wonder how a person in Paul's day could have even accumulated teachers to themselves like that. But in our day with the internet and YouTube and everything else going on, you can literally accumulate teachers to suit your perfect taste. And if you don't like that one, delete, on to this one. Oh, unsubscribe. Nope, don't like that. You said that, on to this one. I can just go and I could find hundreds of people to say any wild thing. And if you start talking on one thing that hits me here, I can just tune you out and go on right to the next one. He said, that's having itching ears. You don't really want the truth. You don't really have a heart for God. You don't really want to be discipled and changed. You want to feel good about yourself and not be challenged. That's not a true disciple. That's not somebody that has a heart for God. A heart for God and a true disciple says, I don't care how bad it hurts. I don't care how bad it stings. I'd rather know the truth now than standing before Jesus on the day of judgment. I would rather hear it now and know it now. Right? So there's going to be a group, though, it says, look at this, they will not endure sound teaching. You see this in the book of Acts. I'm reminded of this in the book of Acts where Stephen was being stoned, and they were asking Stephen, the council, the religious leaders were asking Stephen about basically his testimony, and he begins giving his testimony of Jesus Christ, and it says that as he was giving his testimony, they plugged their ears. Like this, na 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 na. They could not endure what he was saying. What was he saying? He was saying the truth. He was saying something that God approved of, Jesus approved of, but they're doing this. No, 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 can't hear it. They were so upset by it, it said they were ripping their clothes, they were throwing dust in the air. It's a big show. It's a theatrical show. But really what they're saying is, I cannot endure what you are saying. But think about it. What they're saying perfectly aligns with the heart of God. But you can't endure it. So many times the problem is not the word. It's not the preaching. It's our own hearts. And the word of God is the only thing that can save that. Look, if it stings, let it sting. If it hurts, let it hurt. It's like going to the doctor and say, well, you're going to feel a slight little bit of pressure right here when I do this or stick that or shove that or whatever. You're going to feel just a light little bit of pressure. It's never pressure, right? That hurt. But you know that they're doing it for your own good. And so we have to come to church with that mentality. We have to come to church understanding what the church is, what a pastor is, what the word is. What God's heart for us is. It changes the way we come to church. People leave church all the time and say, I don't feel good after hearing that. Well, if you don't feel good, it's because something in your life didn't align with God's word on that. And that feeling is there to cause change in your life. It's actually the Holy Spirit saying, hey, you need to listen to that because this ain't right in your life. What do you do? What a lot of people do is they point at the pastor or the speaker and they say, you made me feel bad. When you said that or you were talking about that, you made me feel bad. I didn't do anything. I showed you what the word said. And what the word, when the word shone light on that area of your life, it was uncomfortable. And you're telling me your response is to go, I don't want to be around that anymore. I'm going to go somewhere else. Well, that's a big problem. Because when the light gets shown on it, there's only one biblical and proper response, and that is repentance. Yes. That's our options, right? We can repent and be embraced by the Lord and let that change come, or we can just get out of the light because it's uncomfortable. Well, that'd be a bad, bad decision. And if that's the case, then you're going to fall into this category, which is where he says the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. They won't be able to handle it. Listen, we are in this hour. I don't know how much longer we have left in this hour, but I can tell you we are in an hour like this, where every single thing that the Bible calls good, the world calls evil. You could say something that is so accurate and so right and so in tune with the heart of God, and literally the world be repulsed by it and go, that's radical. Listen to this radical person say, it's not radical, that's the heart of God. You're radical. You don't realize it. You're radically wicked. You've gotten so off radically into your radical sin and radical wickedness that you didn't realize how far off you got away from God, that actually you're radical. The word is not radical. The word is accurate and right. And if it's not preached and it's not taught correctly and accurately, then the people of God are not being cared for properly, cared for or protected properly. So it's not loving to soften the truth or soften the word. It's loving and caring to say, I have to bring this to you. No matter how bad it hurts, I've got to show you this, because your life is going to benefit of it. Your family is going to benefit of it by receiving the truth of God's word. Amen.
Amen.
Our overseers, spiritual overseers in our life, if they're good ones and they're doing what God has called them to do, they are commanded, as you read in the scripture, to preach and teach God's word, not edit it, not pick and choose, not smooth it out to make it more palatable, not twist it for church growth or profit, or to overlook parts that people would not accept today. Not allowed to do that. Listen, I just made a decision a long time ago. God and His Word can stand on their own platform, and I don't have to make apologies for what God said. Okay? I don't even feel the need to do that. There's a lot of things in Scripture that, to modern ears, it just sounds offensive. You really think about Noah's Ark and the flood and the whole world being judged? That can bother you. But you know what? It wasn't my decision. It was God's. And I don't make apologies for what God did. And you read in the book of Genesis where God told Abraham to go sacrifice his son on Mount Moriah. Didn't do it. God, He saved him. But you read stories like that and you really think about it. You go, well, that seems odd. I mean, wow, imagine if that happened today. And you think about all these things. Listen, I didn't write it. It's God's word and I'm committed to it. And I don't feel the need to make an apology for it. God set these systems up. He set up church. He set up marriage. He set up man and woman, genders, all of that. Sexual morality, what's sin, what's not. He did all that. And it's the most arrogant thing I can possibly imagine for a person to say, well, the way God said it or did it, it needs a little bit of changing. You know, it needs a little bit of editing. Wow, you have a very high view of yourself if that's how you think. No, I think God said it just right. Matter of fact, as the way He said it here, I believe every word of it was breathed out by the Spirit of God. He could have chose a different word or a different sentence or a different way of saying it. He said it exactly as He wanted to say it. So I'm not going to edit it. I'm not going to smooth it out for you. Notice Jesus did not do that. Sometimes I think Jesus said things and made them more offensive, when He probably could have explained it a little bit better. I mean, He turned to the crowd one time and He said, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't be a disciple. They all thought He was talking about His physical body, and He didn't explain it. And He waited for them all to leave. He didn't slow them down and say, wait, guys, it was just an analogy. Let me explain it. He seemed to me like He said it more offensive on purpose, because if it was weeding out those that didn't truly have a heart for God. And the ones that had a true heart for God said, and He even looked at the disciples, they looked at the 12, He said, y'all going to leave too? And He said, Lord, we don't have anywhere else to go. I mean, we gave up everything for you. We're just going to stick with our decision. And He said, good. And then He explained it to them. But that's got to be your heart. Like, when I read the word, I'm with God. If somebody's mad, somebody's upset, somebody doesn't understand, even if I don't understand, I don't care. This is the way I think. If there's something I don't understand, here's what I know. God is perfect. I'm not. His knowledge is perfect. Mine is not. Mine's incomplete. So when I get there, I can ask him about it. Or maybe somewhere along the way by the Holy Spirit, he'll give me more revelation. I'm always growing in that anyway. But I don't have perfect knowledge or understanding right now. He even says that in Corinthians. He says, now we see dimly, you know, but he said, then it'll be face to face. We'll see it clearly and perfectly. So yeah, there's going to be some things that we see or read in the Word that we don't have perfect understanding it, but my default is trust in God and His Word. Amen. So that's a calling of our church. And listen, if a pastor, church, or overseer is not doing that, they're not doing their job. I don't say that to criticize anybody. I'm telling you that from the Word of God, that if they're not doing that, they're not doing their job. And there's something else that is influencing their motive and their reason. And all of us are going to give an answer to God for it. Okay, number three, part of this is guide. That was the teaching and the correcting part. But we are to guide as well. 1 Peter 5:2, it says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. You see, we keep seeing that word, oversight. Oversight. Oversight implies somebody who's paying attention. I'm looking to things and going, what is the state? What is the condition? This is what a pastor, and when I say pastor, I really mean pastoral team, because it's not just one person. But this is what pastors are to do, is to give oversight, to inspect the condition of a person's life, marriage, patterns, habits, prayer life, and then provide guidance from the Word of God. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So this is the way, this is the path for our pastors and overseers, is that number one, he says that you should be an example to your flock, meaning that they should be able to look at your life and go, all right, that is a exemplary life. That is an exemplary prayer life. That is an exemplary marriage. That is an exemplary character. In other words, this is, and Paul even said that. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. So the understanding is that our overseers would be people that are following Christ. They're not perfect yet themselves either, but they're doing well in some areas, that so that new believers, when they're coming in, could say, yeah, I want to grow like that. I want to do like that. I want to be like that there. As I said, our overseers are not perfect, and they don't have to be perfect. Jesus is perfect. But still, your life needs to be an example of what Christ would do. So he says, exercise this oversight. And then he gives the motives, not under compulsion, but willingly, not for shameful gain. In other words, be eager about it. In other words, have a good attitude while you do it. Amen. Y'all don't make that hard on me. Praise God. Now, third part. We are to provide correction, rebuking, and discipline. This is also a part of it. Now, this only is there for those that don't respond to the teaching and the guiding, right? So, but sometimes we have to be corrected as well. How many of you ever had to be corrected on something? I've been corrected many times by usually, hopefully, by people that love me. I mean, I have pastors in my life. I've been on staff at churches where I've been corrected. Sometimes I was corrected, and to this day, I still don't think I was wrong. But, you know, God will have to show me. But, you know, still, it's correction is good for us, right? Amen. So, correction, rebuking, and discipline. Overseers are strongly condemned and rebuked in Scripture when there was an issue that God was expecting them to handle, but they avoided it, ignored it, and overlooked it. We see this in Scripture over and over again, Old Testament and New Testament, where there was an issue in the children of Israel. There was an issue in the church that God was expecting the leader to handle, and they wouldn't handle it. And he said, because of that, you are failing at your assignment and what I've asked you to do. So this is the part that we're trying to, that I want you to understand, is that as the pastors and leaders of the church, we are expected and required by God to handle issues, to handle things in the church. By the way, you don't want to be part of a church that doesn't ever handle any issues. There's a reason. There's a lot of stuff that goes on behind the scenes you don't know about. There's a lot of meetings that get had, a lot of phone calls, a lot of things that go on that you don't know anything about. And really, that's how I like to have it, because if it makes it out here, now we're distracted. We don't want to be focused on that. We don't want to have issues with that. We want it staying somewhere in the back where it needs to, and then the rest of us can get on with doing things for the Lord, right? But from time to time, there are things that have to be handled in the church. There are people that have to be confronted. I mean, think about what Paul told the Ephesian elders. He said, when I leave, there's going to be fierce wolves that come in trying to destroy the flock. You don't think Satan's still doing that today? What about when Jesus said all the false prophets that were going to come in are again here? What about the ones that are trying to do things for shameful gain or promote themselves or cause division? On and on, the Scripture addresses these things. And guess whose job it is to handle that? The pastors and the leadership of the church. And if they don't handle it, then they're considered negligent. They're considered cowardly. They would be considered a bad shepherd. In other words, if we go back to the flock analogy, if you got a flock full of sheep and there's a wolf coming in, stealing one of the sheep every night, and the shepherd's over there doing this, you know, playing Candy Crush on his phone because he ain't worried about the sheep getting devoured. They say, well, there went another one. Oh, well, we got 200 more. It ain't no big deal. Right? So we have a job to do, because Satan hates the church of God. He hates what we're doing. He hates the progress that we're making. He hates the growth that we're seeing in our families and in our kids. He hates the discipleship. He hates GTA. He hates the worship. He hates everything that we're doing here. And so what is he going to do? Well, the Scripture tells us his whole goal is to steal, kill, and destroy any way that he can. This is not a cruise line. Right, we're not just cruising on cruise line onto the heavenly glory and onto the beaches, you know, of heaven. This is not a cruise line. This is a war. That's right. That's right. More than anything, this is a war. We have a real enemy that hates you and hates your kids and hates everything about you. And in any way that he can stop it, he will. And so, yeah, the church is going to experience assaults from the enemy. That's happened. That's a real part of working for Jesus. So sometimes there's correcting, there's rebuking, there's even discipline that has to happen. Now that's at large, but what about in our individual lives? Are we okay with, now if you're here, your default ought to be teaching and guiding is good enough for me. I don't need anything beyond that. I'm just the teaching and the guiding, I'm good for that. But occasionally, what if God needs to bring correction in your life? What if, heaven forbid, God had to bring a rebuke in your life? You wouldn't be the first godly person to have to receive it, right? It's all throughout Scripture. And what I need you to understand, and what we're talking about tonight, is not really your part. We're talking about my part and the leadership's part. I need you to understand that I'm accountable to God for this, and that if issues are not handled or issues are left unchecked and things are not handled, that God does not see that as loving. God does not see that as compassionate. God sees it as cowardly and weak. So like, for example, in Revelation 2:19, and when you read to the churches of Revelation, the seven letters that Jesus wrote to the churches of Revelation, they're all addressed to the pastors of the church. Now, your translation may say angel, but that word angel just means messenger. And when you read the passage, it becomes very clear who he's talking to, because nowhere in Scripture has God ever held an angel accountable for a church and the condition of the church. So he's talking to the leadership of the church, and in Revelation 2:19, which is the church of Thyatira, this is what he says. He says, I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. In other words, you have someone in your church that is doing something that's against what God wants, but it's going unaddressed. And I can only imagine why it was going unaddressed. Again, I've been in church my whole life, so I can easily imagine why it was going unaddressed. We're just speculating here. It doesn't tell us why it was going unaddressed. But I can imagine why it was going unaddressed, because I've just seen it over and over and over again in churches. It's pretty clear from the passage, this person had a following. This person had a group of people that were around her, and she was drawing more by the day. And this is what the pastor thinks. Well, if I address it, I'm going to lose all of these people. What if they take all of these people with them? Well, then that's going to hurt the church. We don't want to cause that. We don't ruffle any feathers. Maybe it'll just take care of itself. Maybe it'll just, you know, maybe we'll just pray about it. You know, we'll just pray over Jezebel. Listen, Jezebel don't work like that, okay? Jezebel's got to be kicked out. Trust me. You don't. You better pray first, but still, you're going to have to, okay. So, look at what he said. He said, you're doing a lot of things right, but I have this against you. You tolerate. What did that tell us? Tell us that he didn't like what was going on, but he was tolerating it. Tolerate that woman Jezebel. And who's paying the price, by the way, for his tolerating that? The people of God, the sheep of God. So, the leadership of the church have a job to do of addressing issues even when it's very uncomfortable. Look, I've had it go every which way it can. I mean, I've had some of the best conversations with godly people that surprised me how well it goes. I've had other people get mad, storm out, leave the church, take their whole family with them, you know, all kinds of things, everything in between. But again, that's not really my barometer of what I'm supposed to do or not do, of how people react. Because again, I don't answer to people, I answer to God first. And I'm going to be held accountable to Him. And just like He says to these churches, just like He says, I know you, I know your works, I see what you're doing, here's the good, here's the bad. If God, if Jesus, if He would or if He could, He could write a letter about one life of those same things. He could write a letter about one life and he could say, man, y'all are doing this good, you're doing this right. But, you know, I think it was two of the seven that he didn't have any corrections for. I just pray we'd be one of those two. But maybe he would have some corrections for us too that we could change. But the bottom line is that he's watching and he's overseeing our church. And we are all going to be given an account to him for how we interacted with his church, both my part and your part. So, pastors, overseers have a responsibility to God, and it's not an excuse to not handle issues or address things in people's lives because you're afraid of how they're going to respond. As a matter of fact, he does not consider that a virtue. He considers that cowardly. This is why Eli in the Old Testament was rejected. Eli was a priest who would not discipline his own sons, who were priests in the house of God. His sons were evil, and they were doing things in the house of God, and God says, as their father, but more than that, as the high priest, he said, you should have been addressing this, and you've let it go, and you've let it go, and because of that, he said, I've rejected you from your place of leadership. Why? Because there were issues that God expected him to address, and he did not address them. And so God said that was reason for him to be disqualified from ministry. Saul was another example of this. Saul was rejected because he feared the people more than God. And he obeyed the people more than he obeyed God. And God rejected him. He said, that is not a virtue. He said, that's a character flaw. And because of it, you're disqualified from ministry. So to recap, Overseers answer to God first and will be judged by Him for how they handled the task that He gave them. And next week, what we're going to get into is what is the role of those who are receiving spiritual oversight. And the goal of all of this is to get a proper understanding of how God expects the church to work and function. And for us to not fight the process, but actually empower the process, right? Work together on the process being everything that God designed for it to be. And I can promise you that when it is functioning properly as God designed it, that's where all the blessing is. That's where all the fruit is. That's where all the growth is. That's where we literally see the kingdom of God come down to earth, see the kingdom of God come and spread among us. That's why Jesus prayed that. He said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it's being done in heaven." And what he was saying through that prayer, he was saying that the will of God is being done perfectly in heaven. Now, I need you to pull that down here so that it's done perfectly here as it's being done there. That's what we're trying to do in the church. We're trying to get the bride of Christ to be everything that God wants us to be. And this is His process. And we invite that and we want that in our lives. Amen.